So it's great to be back here with you. I can say with all confidence that this man is an answer to my prayer personally for the time when we were here and we were waiting to spend time with you and see how God was going to direct you to a new pastor. And so that was just generally what happened. But then for me to have a chance to get to know him. And I can say to you with all confidence that you have a pastor that is second to none when it comes to his love for God, his love for you, his love for God's word. And I hope you appreciate what God has done in bringing this man to be here with you. So you probably don't tell him often enough, okay? And it's probably something you ought to practice regularly of letting him know. You know, you say, good sermon. He goes, yeah. You know, what else are you going to say? You know, I hated it, you know? But then for you to be able to then say to him that you're praying for him, and please don't use those words flippantly. But if you mean it and you can tell him that, I promise nothing will encourage him more. Now, the hardest job in the church is right here, not the children's coordinator. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being the pastor's wife because of what she does in praying for you and encouraging him to serve you and the sacrifices that she's willing to make so he can serve you. And you know, the sad part is that there'll be times that people will stab him in the back and she'll have to say, you know, we just have to give that over to the Lord as well. But I can tell you, hardest job in the church. My wife, one day I came home from work and she had, this was in the old days when you had phones on the wall, you know, the long cords and that kind of thing. And she had this little note up there and it was some initials and it said KYOTY. And I looked at it and I said, that didn't spell coyote. I mean, what does that mean? She said, oh, that's my reminder to keep your opinions to yourself. And I said, whoa, what's going on there? She said, I had somebody call me up. They were treating me like I was their friend. And so we were just talking and I was just telling her what I thought about things, and then next thing I know, she's out there saying the pastor said this, and she's out there trying to manipulate the congregation from what the pastor's wife said. Hardest job in the church. All right, I just want to go on record because somebody needs to tell you that, and somebody needs to encourage you as you pray for that. Okay, unplanned, didn't plan to say that. Okay, now let's go to Encourage Global for a second and tell you about what I've been doing since I left here. When I left here, and you called this man of God to come and serve you, Brother Keith came and started being your pastor. God raised up another opportunity for us to help a church that was at that point about to die. And we went over and we were able to go through a restructuring of that church. And I continued to get my full-time salary at that point from the North American Mission Board down the street. But we were able to call a young man. He served alongside me, and he today is their pastor. And so we're thrilled that we could turn that over, and they could be strong. And they finally have gotten over 100, and you know, a few times in the services with the kids. And it's a real time to rejoice in seeing that. So being on staff of the North American Mission Board when I was with you, I went through another time of a illness, and I realized that God, I was kind of on borrowed time. And so I started praying that the Lord would give me real clear direction because we had a dream of what we wanted to do when we retired, you know, when we finished the work at the North American Mission Board. And my father-in-law, we were living, taking care of him, and he was in his 90s. And I went to the president of the North American Mission Board and I said, you know, I told you when Big D is what we called him. I said, I told you when Big D died that I had a vision and a dream. But he just keeps living, and I'm not going to pray for him to die, you know? I mean, so I realize, though, I may die first because of the sickness I've been through. And so I've just got to get on with living this dream. And so I guess it was 2018 would have been the right time, in the fall of 2018, that we stepped aside from being at the North American Mission Board and started Encourage Global. And the best way I can describe what we do, we encourage workers and their work. And the way we do that is by providing pastoral care and pastoral coaching. I don't consider myself to be a counselor. People want to see your license on that. And I don't, and maybe I don't even consider myself to be an official coach, although I do a lot of coaching. But I put that word pastor in front of it. And I am providing pastoral care and pastoral coaching. Now, who do we do that with? Well, we got a list of about 100, most of which have been in the ministries where I've pastored. And we serve them around the world. And we use the word global because we can't really describe one part of the world. For instance, this last week, I've talked with the United Kingdom. I've talked with the Middle East. I've talked with the Horn of Africa and the other parts of Northern Africa and into East Africa and South Africa. I'm kind of going through the picture in my head. And Central Asia and then over in Southeast Asia. And having those conversations, some longer, some shorter, some via text and a conversation, some on the screen with video calling, and to spend that time that we schedule to meet with people who are on the front line of ministry, and as they're serving, nobody's at least staying in touch with them regularly to let them know that somebody cares. It was William Carey who said, "I'll be willing to go to the edge if you'll just hold a rope." And so we consider ourselves to be full-time rope holders when we're able to try to help those who are serving on the front line of the mission work. Which leads me right to what I want to share with you today. First of all, if you find Matthew chapter 9, you're in the wrong place because I did the wrong slide, okay? It's supposed to say Luke chapter 9. So I take the blame. I'm the one that did that. So if you'll go to the book of Luke and start getting ready, whether you look it up in your book or you dial it up on your phone. But as you find that, just hold on for a minute because it'll take a minute before we'll read the text together. But let me kind of set the scene of what's on my mind and my heart as I share this with you today. I had been up in North Carolina meeting with a group of pastors and interns, and I spent the day with them on Monday. On Tuesday, I decided on my ride back to make it useful, so I met with another pastor for breakfast, and then I stopped by Clemson for lunch. I made the mistake of wearing my Georgia Bulldog shirt. I was on enemy territory, Tiger Turf, right there in Clemson. But I stopped by there not because I wanted to see the town or the stadium. I stopped by there to meet with a missionary couple. This couple had served in Belgium, and then they had been working with us when I pastored in Winston-Salem. And now they were in Clemson thinking they went there to work with international students. But because they had worked with refugees, they got a call one day to see if they would be willing to help resettle 125 Afghani families that had been brought out from Afghanistan, that they were going to be able to help relocate, and a lot of them right there in the Clemson area. I just love this couple so much. Any of you that follow me on Facebook, there's a picture of them, and you'll see my Georgia shirt, as I talked with them there at Clemson. While we were sitting there having lunch, this very radiant young lady, yes, I use the word intentionally, okay? This very radiant young lady came walking across, and I could tell by the joy on her face that she knew the couple I was meeting with. And so Tim and Jody were sitting there, and they both turned and said, "Hello." Jody stands, and she does the kissing back and forth, and then they stand there and talk, and she introduces me. And then after she walks away, she said to me, she is a believer from a country that's very hostile to the gospel. It was not Afghanistan, but it was in that part of the world. And she is a secret believer right now because she says she knows she's being followed, and she knows that there are people that are going to report her back to her country. And so she's very careful about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I thought, at Clemson, here she is having to be careful about telling anyone that she's following Jesus. In case you wonder, you'll see in the text today that we're not supposed to be ashamed, and we know we'll be persecuted in following Christ. But if you've ever wondered how missionaries handle this, if they ask me, my coaching to them is, let them make their decision public on their own terms. Because if you start pushing them to publicly tell everybody, and if they get persecuted and they get killed or their family gets killed, you don't want that blood on your hands. So you let them hear from Jesus when it's time for them to publicly tell everybody else they're a follower of Jesus. If you understand what I'm saying, just kind of do your hair like this, all right? I don't want to have to spend time explaining that point. You're with me on that, all right? So it reminded me, though, that globally and throughout history, there have been struggles with people who had to decide how to move forward and say, I am a follower of Jesus. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, not Matthew 9, Luke 9, you'll find in, Pastor, I didn't really look to see what translation you use. The little cards I've handed out are ESV, I believe, which is what I've been using for years. But in 2020, the Lockman Foundation updated the New American Standard, and I was thrilled. And so I've grabbed the new 2020 version. Has nothing to do with COVID or seeing, all right? But the 20 version of the NASB. And so that's this text I put up here for you today. Jesus was talking to his disciples. We'll check the context in a minute. And he said to them, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I think that's probably worth me saying one more time before we read the next verse. He was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then he adds, whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake, this is the one who will save it. Would you be willing to open up your life again? You prayed a moment ago, but would you be willing to say, Lord, would you be my teacher? Would you, since you know my heart, would you speak to me through your word? Let's bow our heads and do that together. Lord, I pray right now that you will take your word and that you will speak to us in a personal way. I pray, Lord, that you would take this challenge from Jesus and you would speak to every man and woman and boy and girl in this room because you know them. I thank you that that gives me great peace, that I don't have to know them personally, because you do. And I have confidence in your spirit and in your word. So now I pray, Lord God, that you would even speak to me as I share it. So this is our invitation. Lord God, speak to my heart. Would you be willing to pray that simple prayer out loud with me? Lord God, speak to my heart. Lord, as you speak, we'll know that it's you. So we listen now to your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is one of those passages that's found in more than one of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew, in that famous passage in chapter 16 when Jesus is talking to Peter. It's found in Mark chapter 8, and you may have a cross reference there in your margin that tells you how to find it. But it's just one of those moments when Jesus was saying to them, if you really want to follow me, here's what you need to do. You need to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, today we're going to look closely at this. We'll check the context. We'll even come back to this verse in a minute and look at it more closely. But first, I just want to put before you that we're going to ask some questions. So I've got about five I'm going to ask. And so I'll just show you a slide and let you look and see that's kind of how you'll know when we're getting through, when we get to number five. All right. So here's the first one. The way that we're going to look at this is say, what does it take to become a disciple? How do I get started? How do I do this thing called following Jesus? Now, I hope it doesn't confuse you that I'm going to use somewhat interchangeably following Jesus and being a disciple. Now, I know that some people say they like to follow the teachings of Jesus. You know, he really didn't leave that out there as just an option. even though he said, you know, you can just kind of take my teachings, but you don't have to do anything else with me, that's not how he approached it. As a matter of fact, you've probably heard C.S. Lewis saying he was either a liar or a lunatic or he's the Lord, okay? And so he doesn't really give you the options of just liking his teaching. So what does it take to really be a disciple? What does it take for us to find ourselves really following Jesus? Now, the context back in Matthew, you don't have to look it up right now. But as we ask this, we're going to be reminded. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said to them, "Who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Flesh and blood didn't show you that, Peter. The Father, the Holy Spirit, opened up to you that I am the Messiah." You know what it takes to really be a disciple of Jesus? God has to come to you and open your heart. I've tried to convince some people. I've learned that it's not my convincing that matters. I've learned that if I can talk somebody into something, somebody else can talk them out of something. But I've learned that when God talks you into something, and it really happens down in your heart, that nobody can steal that from you. Nobody can get in there and get that. And Jesus told them that it was not up to him, that they had to have their hearts opened and they had to follow him. Has that happened to you? Have you been born from above? Have you heard the claims of Christ coming to you and you've known that you needed to ask him to be your Savior? Now let's go back at that verse we just looked at in Luke 9, and let's look at it a little more carefully. He was saying to them, if anyone wants to, if you're thinking about this, then something's got to happen. You've got to be willing to say no to yourself and yes to him. I was pretty young when it happened to me, but I knew I needed a Savior. I'm so glad the pastor came over to have my mother ask him to. He came over to the house and he used a very simple illustration. And in a childlike way, I rolled out of my chair and got on my knees. And I said, "God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus is who you said he is. And I ask him to take over my life." I've never doubted that that really happened in a childlike way. But I had some decisions to make as I started growing, because I got in high school and I looked around, and to be cool, you had to drink. Well, the only problem is alcohol had destroyed our family. My dad had gotten really mean every time he would drink. And so I went back to God and I said, "Okay, God, if you're there, I'm ready." You know, I mean, what else is there? And there was this great sense of denying being cool with everybody else and being willing to be identified with Jesus. That he was going to be my greatest treasure, and I was going to see if I could follow him anywhere he would lead. If you're here and you're single today, I would encourage you not to go looking for a mate, because you may find one, then you got to live with that person, all right? But I would encourage you to run after Jesus just as fast as you can. And when you're running after him and following him just as fast as you can, if you see somebody in your peripheral vision that's keeping up with you, then you know that maybe God's bringing somebody into your life. And that's what happened when he brought this lady from Roswell into my life, and we could follow him together. How do you become a follower of Jesus? Well, you see your need, and you want to be identified with him, and you are willing to be rejected because of him. And there's a great exchange that takes place. Do you see it in this verse? Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians this way. He said, "The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What a deal! We give God our sin, he gives us his righteousness. What an incredible deal that when we come after him and we turn from ourselves, that we can find our life because we lose it. And we can find it, we can keep it because we gave it away. Today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a disciple, that's the main thing you need to hear before we keep making this list. All right? That's how you become a follower of Christ. You admit your need. Paul said it in Colossians this way, the same way that we receive Christ Jesus as the Lord, we're supposed to walk. And you never get over it. You never get over confessing that you and your flesh are not good enough, and he and his righteousness is all you really need. That's how you become a follower of Jesus. That's how you become a disciple. But you know, one of the problems I've discovered in church, you know, the pastor was trying to introduce me a minute ago. You know, I'm really old if we talk about all the places I've been and what I've done. Okay, I've pastored and I've served the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board on staff. And one of the things I've discovered is that often things we think people understand, they don't understand. And often when we think people know the gospel and they can explain it to somebody else, they don't really know how to explain it to someone else. And the same is true about being a disciple. The church constantly talks about disciple making. We know that it is our mandate and our mantra given to us from the Lord Jesus to go and make disciples. And yet for many of you, I'm not faulting your pastor, I'm just faulting our mindset in America. Many of you could not give a simple definition of what it means to be a disciple. So after this day, you are without excuse, all right? Because I'm about to give you a very simple definition of what it means to be a disciple. And it's found, first of all, we need to put up the slide. We're defining discipleship. That's what we're doing, okay? You ready for that? We're going to define what it means to be a disciple. And we're going to do that instead of me coming up with a clever way to explain it. We're going to take the words of Jesus and let him explain it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. This time it is Matthew. I didn't mess that one up, all right? Matthew 4, 19. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, say that out loud with me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. My goal is to see if we can memorize one verse before we leave. All right, you ready? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Three parts. Well, close your eyes and see if you still got it. Are you ready? Say it for me. I'm not going to say it. Ready? Go. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. All right, I think most of you got it. All right. A little bit sounded like speaking in tongues, but I think you just weren't quite in harmony. All right. Now, let's do this. Three parts. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Now, if you can explain those three, then you can explain what it means to be a disciple. So let's go to the next slide and break it down, all right? Simple, transferable. Follow me. It means you are going to walk with Jesus, okay? Going to walk with him. When I was in seminary 150 years ago, all right, we were just learning to talk about discipleship. Most people didn't even talk about it. I'd come to Christ in what I would refer to as the Jesus movement, and there was a great move of the Spirit of God back in the 70s, turn of the 70s and early 70s here in North America. There really was a spiritual awakening in its infant form taking place around the country. And I get to seminary, and for the first time, I heard that we're supposed to help people know how to be a disciple. I hadn't really heard anybody, you know, I knew there were some guys in the Bible called disciples, but I never really tried to figure out what it meant to be a disciple or what it meant to make a disciple. And I was introduced to a book. I decided just to bring it this morning because I just wanted to put it before you. I was introduced to a simple book called Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. You think, oh, that's a book that tells you how to share Christ. No, it's a book that tells you how to make disciples. Because the plan of Jesus was to multiply disciple makers who could share Christ with people. Because you can't really claim to be a disciple if you don't know how to share your faith. Ultimately, you need to know what it means to be a fisher of men. Be a fisher of men. So now, there's the book. Put it back. Get it out of the way. Let's stay with our definition. Follow me. Walk with Jesus. What reminded me of it is Dr. Coleman in his book says that he called them, he quotes the, I think it's also in Mark, he calls them to be with him. Do you know Jesus' invitation to you was really one simple invitation? I just want you to open up your life to me and let me come and be with you and walk with you. And I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be there with you. There are times you don't feel like it. There are times you may get confused. Times you may be ashamed. You don't even want to look him in the face. But he's with you. Today, if you know Christ, his invitation to you is just follow me. Let me walk with you. He says, you follow me, I will make you. I will transform you. I will be changing you. You see, if he's not changing you, you need to question if you're following him, okay? But if he's changing you because you're trying to walk with him, you hadn't finished yet. I've come to believe that it's like the guy that came to me one time. He said, Pastor, you know, I think I'm sinning a whole lot more since I became a Christian. I said, no, you're probably sinning about the same. You're just noticing it now, okay? Because before you couldn't even tell it. I've been encouraged to read from the old saints that the older you get, the more sin you realize you have. The more you realize you're not really like him in the power of the flesh is in you. But he says you're like him because his spirit's bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. He's changing you. He's making you like him. You're loving people you couldn't love before. You're going places you wouldn't go before because you're being made by him. He's changing you. But notice what he says. If you will follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Now, I've heard evangelists try to say, if you're not sharing your faith every day, you're not following Jesus. I just don't believe that, okay? I don't think his point was you got to fish for everybody you meet to make them become a follower of Christ. You need to be wanting to, but that may not always be happening with the frequency that you like, but I'll tell you this. When he looked at those fishermen, he said, I'm going to change your business. You're going to move from being in the business of fish to being in the people business. And I will say to you today, no matter where you work, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're at least bivocational because you're in the people business. And you want to represent Jesus to the people you meet. That's what disciples do. They seek to be radiant before those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ, and to be a living testimony of the eternal God. That's how I'm defining discipleship today, and I hope you see it. But I'm out of time on number two because I told you we'd get to five. And I promise five is pretty quick, all right? So now what about question number three? How do we do this thing of following Jesus? Well, there's a daily life of a disciple. What does that daily life look like? Well, it looks like Matthew 4:19 and it looks like Luke chapter 9. It looks like both of those together. It's the dying to myself and wanting to live for him. It's the walking with Jesus, being changed by Jesus every day, and looking out for people he brings in my path to know how I can represent him to them. And in a daily way, we are doing the evaluation. Jesus is more important than that. Have you ever noticed that certain things bother you? And have you ever noticed that bother kind of comes out of nowhere? You don't always hear the train whistle before it runs over you, and you get mad or you get defensive. Let me give you a little hint. Learn how to ask this one question to the Lord. Lord, why does that bother me so much? And you might be amazed at what he'll say. It's because you're trying to prove something. Because you're trying to defend something. It's because you're holding too tightly on something. Because you're trying to impress somebody. But choose me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And watch how I'll work in your life. And since I know what time it is, that's all we're going to do on number three. All right? So let's ask the fourth question. How does the church fit into this thing of discipleship? How does this work? Well, I'm going to go back to that 100 years ago when I was in seminary, all right? And I watched something happen just in the last 5 years of the 70s. I've never seen anybody that's documented this, so I may need to do some research and actually write it up, all right? Because I really think I'm right about this. In the last part of the 70s, we went from disciple-making being an individual helping another individual walk with Jesus to calling everything we do in the church discipleship. Now, I want to be kind here, because when your pastor opens God's Word on Sunday morning, that's part of the discipleship process, okay? You're learning how to walk with Jesus. He's been called to equip you for that, okay? When those children are back there and they're hearing Bible stories and they're studying God's Word, that's part of the process of them learning what Jesus is like and learning how to walk with Him. So I will give you the benefit of the doubt that we can all say that discipleship really is a process of learning more about Jesus. But please don't give up the dynamic that discipleship requires some of those one another's in the New Testament. That it required that sense of community where somebody is walking with me and iron is on iron, and somebody will pray with me and somebody will let me talk about my struggles and how painful it is that Jesus is changing me in that area of my life and I'm learning how to walk with Him. So I would say there's at least a couple things we ought to recognize about the church and discipleship. First, that yes, there is that sense of equipping, but please know that it's not entertaining. I know that there are people, and they're not my servants, they're God's servants, but I know there are people who their one goal in church is for you to get the best entertainment you can possibly get before you walk out. That's a really bad goal for a church. To encounter God? Yes. To be equipped from His Word? Yes. To get something out of it in that sense? Yes. But since I'm the guest preacher, I can say what I want to. You know, this really is more about God than it is about you feeling good when you're here. And when people leave church and say, I didn't get much out of that, you know, I want to take them to the passage where the Bible says Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scripture. He never opens our mind to inspect the Scripture, but He opens our hearts so we can understand the Scripture. But if we're not ready to obey, why should He open up something new? I mean, why should He show us if we didn't do what He said last time? And so the process of church is coming together to welcome the Word of God into our life, but then to move from that equipping to see what we can do to have community of helping each other live this stuff. And it's not about entertainment, and it's not about being a consumer, but it is about being a community that's being equipped as we learn how to follow Jesus. Now, this would be the time that you would nod your head and say amen so I could go to number five, okay? Are you getting what I'm saying here? That's how it works for the church to help you be a disciple and to help you become a disciple maker. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. I don't think that's what a disciple maker is. I think a disciple maker is somebody who's willing to tell others, I'll help you learn what it means to walk with Jesus. I'll walk with you. We can do this together. Because the master plan of evangelism is to multiply disciples who can tell others, let's walk with Jesus and be changed by Jesus and join in His mission. Because I one time memorized Matthew 4:19, and it said, follow me. You weren't quite ready. It said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. By the way, I gave you a little card. There's a couple of cards back there. One is Luke 9:23, and one is Matthew 4:19. Now, why am I giving you these? Because I want you to put them in your pocket. And this week, sometime, I want you to reach in your pocket and go, uh-oh, I'm supposed to be following Jesus and being changed by Jesus and joining Him in His mission. It'd be great if you'd use it as a scripture memory card, but maybe it can just become a poker or a nagger for you, all right, to remind you that you're supposed to be representing Him everywhere you go. So here's the last question.
What about me? You prayed earlier that God would speak to you in a personal way. Has he put his finger on anything specific in your life today? Are you willing to say, Lord, I know you called me, or maybe this is the first time he's called you? Are you willing to say, Lord, I treasure you, I choose you as more important, even if that means I get rejected somewhere else? Lord, I'll make the great exchange with you. I give you my sin, you give me your forgiveness. I come to lose my life so I can find it. Lord, I come to you because I want to walk with you and I want to be changed by you and I want to join in your mission. Did any of that apply to you? If he put his finger on something specific, let me tell you how to learn to enjoy your walk with Jesus. Agree with him. The scripture says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? The word confess means to say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. It just means to say what he says about it. You don't clean it up first. You don't call it something else. You call it what it is. Lord, I've sinned against you. I was wrong. And I need you to forgive me. Is he speaking to you now? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reminder, even from people who live in places where they're not really allowed to be a public follower of Jesus. Remind us that it should cost, that we should joyfully enter into being known as a follower of you. Lord, I pray for these friends, some I've known for a while, some I've just met today. And Lord, I pray that your word today would find its place in their heart, that they would welcome your word and respond to your voice. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that's never followed you before, that this could be the day they would hear your whisper and they would say, I need a Savior. And for those who know you, I pray that you would deepen their roots so they can bear much fruit. Because Jesus said, this is how people will know that you're my disciple, that you bear much fruit, that you love one another. So let us find our life in you as we follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you look this way? In a few moments when we say amen and we leave, I know your pastor would love to talk to you about anything going on in your life. I know you have other leaders around the wall that are different places that would do the same. But as we sing this song, I hope you will welcome God's word into your life. When we've been to Kenya, we go to visit and they say, Karibu. Karibu, it means you are welcome, but it means so much more than just welcome. It means, please come into my house and make yourself at home and let us be a part of you. Let us serve you. And I thought, isn't that what we ought to do with God's word every time on Sunday morning? We ought to say, Karibu, we welcome you to work in our life. So let this song be one of those moments when you're welcoming him as he works in your heart. You stand, we'll sing together.